Text for Bible study today is in 1 John chapter 11. If you want to be turning over there, it's hard to believe this is the seventh week already. We're finishing up our series that we've been looking at, Signs and Wonders in the Gospel of John. Signs and wonders, miracles that John selected to write by the Spirit of the Lord to point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. As we've said before, these miracles, they certainly do that. And that's why John selected them the way that he did. By the way, there are a lot of people that say there are more than seven. There are actually eight miracles in John that point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And they're right. The last miracle that we're not going to look at it, the last miracle, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus himself. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that he is declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus proves that he himself is the Son of God. We're going to stop here. Of course, this miracle that we're looking at here, the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11, is a precursor, if you will, a prefigure, a prophetic picture, however you want to say it. Points us to the resurrection of Jesus himself. And so this miracle, this resurrection, is probably a little more substantial than the others. We know that Jesus, this isn't the first time Jesus raised anybody from the dead. Remember that? There are at least twice others in the Bible that we know where Jesus raised people from the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus, who had gotten sick and died. And Jesus went to Jairus' house, raised her up from the dead. There was a widow in a little community called Nain who had lost her only son. Jesus meets that funeral procession and raises him from the dead. You ever notice that Jesus never goes to a funeral without canceling it? He raises those from the dead. He did it in all three of these. The difference between the one we're looking at today and those other two, we have to understand that in the culture, in the day and the time, the Israelites didn't embalm and leave the body for observation the way that we do in our culture today. When a person died, they were very quickly wrapped in shroud and buried and right away. So when we see that funeral procession in Nain, when we see Jairus' daughter, we see people who have just recently passed away that Jesus would raise from the dead. Now, we know he did that. The Bible tells us that. But in the culture and in the day and time, the rabbis in that day and time had a belief, and I believe this comes into play when we look at Lazarus' resurrection in a few minutes. They had a belief back in those days that when a person passed, the spirit did not immediately leave the presence of the body. But the spirit would hover. The spirit would stay for two or three days. And then by the fourth day, if they've not re-entered that body, then they depart to where the spirits of the dead go. That's going to play into this miracle that we're going to look at today. Let's look at John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, just to introduce this, get it kicked off for us here today. John chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister, and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. Of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Let's pray. Lord, as always, I'm trusting you to help me to share the word of the Lord with our congregation today. I pray, Father, that you would help me to speak truth, nothing but the truth. I pray, Father, you would give us ears to hear the truth today by your Spirit. I pray, Father, we would receive what you have to say to us. Whether it encourages us or whether it disciplines us, help us to receive your word, because we know today, Father, if we will receive your word, we will be the better for it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, once again, miracles that prove, they're proof of who Jesus is, that he is the resurrected Son of God. We've shared a couple of other things that the miracles do. Miracles also tell us what God is capable of today. Miracles also, the story of the miracles teach us spiritual truth. And we're going to see several truths, I believe, that we can apply to our own lives. Out of this passage, we're going to look all the way down to almost verse 50. Believe it or not, we could get that far here today. But I believe we'll see several spiritual truths that we can apply to our lives. One other thing that he tells us here that we've not mentioned, and forgive me for overlooking it. One other thing that miracles do, and he tells us plainly in verse 4, miracles bring glory to God. Okay? And so this is what we need to recall and what we need to remember when we talk about miracles. Miracles, we've said it before, miracles are not just for our comfort. Miracles are about making us a witness for the Lord. Miracles are about glorifying the Lord. Miracles are about pointing other people to the Lord. It's all about the Lord, guys. It's all about the Lord, okay? So let's look at the players in this story here today. The first we'll look at is Lazarus. Lazarus is only mentioned here in this chapter and in the next chapter, as the story here in chapter 11 will be alluded to in the 12th chapter. And this is the only place where we see the name of Lazarus in the Bible. His name means, God is my help. Boy, is that appropriate or what? For a dead guy, God is his help. And God raises him up, praise God. Okay? Mary and Martha, they are his sisters, we find in the text here today. Mary and Martha, they also show up in the next chapter together as Jesus is visiting their house one more time. There's another place where Mary and Martha show up very prominently in the scripture. It's in Luke chapter 10. We looked at it Wednesday night in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And you hopefully will remember the story in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus and the disciples are traveling through, and they come into this community of Bethany and they stop off at the home of this little family to share some fellowship and to share a meal together. Martha is in the kitchen preparing the meal. Martha is busy Martha. We can call her busy Martha. Martha is always busy. She's always doing something, okay? It's not necessarily wrong until the doing gets in the way of being with the Lord, okay? Doing's good, but we need to be sure it doesn't get in the way of being with the Lord. She's busy in the kitchen preparing the meal for Jesus and the disciples and all of their guests. And Mary, her sister, she's not in the kitchen. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. Probably understand how Martha would be just a little bit ticked about this. She's having to do all the preparations. In fact, she comes to Jesus and complains about her sister. Actually, she complains about Jesus. She says, Jesus, don't you care that I'm in the kitchen all by myself, making all the preparations, and Mary is sitting out here at your feet and not doing any of the work? And Jesus responds this way. He says, Martha, Martha, you worry and stress about all kinds of things, and you're just so busy, Martha. But Martha, you need to understand that Mary has chosen the most important thing. Mary is the one who has made the right decision on this occasion. To the flesh, to the natural mind, it may not look like it. But from the perspective of Jesus, Mary is the one who has made the right decision, because she has decided that there is something more than doing something for Jesus. And that something more is spending time with Jesus. She's at the feet of the Lord, listening to his words. We might see it a different way, see it another way. She has chosen, listen, Martha is in the kitchen. Look, kitchen, I like a good meal. I'm grateful that my wife spends time in the kitchen. That's awesome, okay? And I like to eat. That's obvious to all of you, I'm sure. But listen, there is something more important than the natural preparation of natural food. There is the intake of spiritual food. Jesus is telling these two ladies, spiritual things take priority over natural things. The natural is important, but the spiritual is even more so important. And Mary has made the choice to do the most important thing. That's to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. Busy Martha could probably picture all of us at some point in time. See if you hear yourself in this. I'm too busy to go to church. I'm too busy to go to prayer meeting. I'm too busy to read my Bible. I'm too busy to spend time in prayer. Oh, I know we don't say that out loud, but by our actions, we do make that declaration, don't we? I'm just asking you to guard you to look at your own heart, okay? Look at your own heart today. Are you busy, Martha? Or are you faithful, Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord? How many of you would admit this is true? We find time to do what we really want to do. We find time to do it. If we want to do it, we'll make a way. If we don't want to do it, we'll make an excuse. See? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary shows up three times, in fact, three times in the Bible. She shows up in Luke chapter 10, John chapter 11, John chapter 12, and watch this. Every time you read about Mary in those three places in the Bible, the only place she's in the Bible, in all three places, she is always at the feet of Jesus. She is just with Jesus. There's no better place to be, guys. Wouldn't you like to have that reputation? Where is Waylon today? What's Waylon up to? Oh, I don't know. He must just be hanging out with Jesus somewhere. Wouldn't that be an awesome reputation to have? She's at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, listening to his words. She's going to be at the feet of Jesus in just a little while at the tomb of Lazarus. In the next chapter, she's at the feet of Jesus. She's broken open a vial of costly perfume, and she's pouring it over the feet of Jesus. And she is kneeling down at the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. She's always at the feet of Jesus. She is the picture of faith and submission and humility. This little family lives in a community called Bethany, and we're going to read it in just a little while. But this particular community called Bethany is just 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and I'll face the same way you are. If we're looking at Jerusalem here, to the east is the Kidron Valley, and then there is the Mount of Olives where Jesus would go to pray that last night. On the backside of the Mount of Olives is this little community called Bethany. It's 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem there. That's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are, in that city of Bethany. Where's Jesus? And this is important. This is vitally important to understand where Jesus is. And we find out where Jesus is at the end of the 10th chapter. It says in verse 40, and what's happened in the 10th chapter? Same thing happens in chapter 8 as in chapter 10. Jesus is debating with the Pharisees about who he is. And by the end of the debate, they've gotten so frustrated with Jesus, they're ready to try to take his life. It happens in the 8th chapter. It happens in the 10th chapter. And it tells us in verse 40, or just verse 39, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Verse 40, and he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Now we know exactly where that is from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the 28th verse. It's another little community called Bethany, believe it or not. This one is called Bethany beyond the Jordan. Okay? They're not in Bethany in Jerusalem or in Israel anymore. They're in Bethany just beyond the Jordan River. It's about 15 to 20 miles from the Bethany outside of Jerusalem. Okay? So Lazarus and his family are about 15 to 20 miles away from where Jesus is. Okay? Why is that important? In the Bible, when you read about, sometimes you'll hear, you'll see the phrase, they traveled a day's journey. A day's journey in the Bible is somewhere between 18 and 25 miles, depending on the terrain that you're having to travel. So a trip of 15 to 20 miles would be a day's journey. Jesus is a day's journey from Lazarus. All right? You need to hold on to that. You need to recognize that as we move forward. Jesus has a messenger to come to him. You need to understand what the messenger says. When the messenger comes to Jesus, he doesn't say Lazarus is dead. He says Lazarus is sick. Okay? So hold on to those two things. And this one other, just one other little tidbit that I found interesting out of verse 4. Actually, verse 3. The sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Watch this. That's all they said. They didn't ask Jesus to come. They didn't go into a whole lot of details about why Lazarus had got sick and how long he had been sick and what he was suffering with and all this kind of stuff. All they said was, watch this, he whom you love is sick. They knew Jesus would do something for him because they knew Jesus loved him. Brother and sister, when you and I pray, we should always go to the Lord on the basis of this fact. God loves us. God loves us. If we can be confident of God's love for us, we can be confident that God will do something for us. How many of you realize when you love somebody and you see them hurting, you want to do something to make them better? You want to step in and take care of it. We're not any better than God in that area. God wants to do something for us. Oh, by the way, the something that he did is called Jesus. But here's the point. We need to go to God on the basis, not on the of all the stuff that's going on, but on the basis of the fact that we are confident in his love. If we're not confident God loves us, we can't be confident he's going to do anything for us. It's all about understanding God's love and being confident that he loves us. That's what's going to give us the faith to trust him to do something for us. Paul says in the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, faith works by love. Love is the foundation of real faith. All right, we've got to move on. Let's look at verse 6 and let's read all the way through verse 17. They're a day's journey away. Messenger comes and says, the one you love is sick. Verse 6. Now when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer. Holy cow. He then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And you're going there again? But understand what's happening here. They're questioning Jesus' reasoning abilities here. Jesus, don't you remember where you're going? They're just trying to kill you. Are you sure you want to go back to where they were just trying to kill you? Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What in the heck does that mean? We'll talk about it in just a minute. Verse 11. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Notice he speaks of death as being asleep. But I go so that I might awaken him out of sleep. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. He'll wake up. Here's the natural-minded disciples not understanding the spiritual truth that Jesus is wanting to impart to them about Lazarus' present situation. Verse 13, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, that means the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, let's look closely at what's happening here in this story. Jesus hears that his friend is sick. He stays in the same place for 2 more days. He doesn't rush off to try to see what he can do to help. He stays in that same place for 2 more days. Then he goes back to Bethany next to Jerusalem, to the place where Lazarus is. Some people have said that Jesus waited 2 more days to be sure that Lazarus was dead. I want to tell you that I don't believe that's what's happening in the story here. Let me show you what I believe is happening in the story here. Remember, we said that there's a 1 day journey between where Jesus is and where Lazarus is. Okay? So put this on the timeline and watch what happens. Here's the messenger at Lazarus' house. He's told to go find Jesus and tell him that Lazarus is sick. The messenger travels 1 day to get to where Jesus is. Okay? Jesus stays there 2 more days. That's the 2nd day. That's the 3rd day. Then he leaves to travel back to where Lazarus is. That's a 4th day. 4 days have passed from the time that the messenger left Lazarus' house to go find Jesus. But what did we find out? When Jesus gets to Lazarus' house, Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. It was just 4 days ago that the messenger left. But the messenger didn't know he was dead. He just knew he was sick. What does that tell us? It tells us that almost immediately after the messenger leaves to go find Jesus, Lazarus dies. The messenger doesn't know that he's died. All he knows is that he's sick. He travels a day. 2 more days pass. That's 3. Jesus then travels to Lazarus. That's 4. And they find that he's been in the tomb for 4 days. So Jesus is not waiting for him to die. He is waiting for something. We'll talk about it in a minute. Jesus is not waiting for him to die. By the time the messenger got to Jesus, Lazarus was already dead. And listen to this. Jesus knew it. How did he know? The messengers just said, the one who you love is sick. But Jesus already knew that Lazarus was dead. How does he know? There's no telegraph, there's no telephone, there's no internet. How does he know? It has to be by the revelation of the Holy Spirit in his heart that God informs him that the one that he loves has actually already passed away. Please, please remember, and we're told several times in this gospel that Jesus does nothing on his own initiative. Everything that he does is initiated by the Father. Everything he says, everywhere he goes, everything he does, it all begins with the Father. And by the Spirit, Jesus is informed as to what he's supposed to do, when he's supposed to do it, and where he's supposed to go to do it. He does nothing on his own initiative. He lives by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within him. He himself said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and all of these things. You know of Jesus, who was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. Jesus operates under the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And in that, brother and sister, listen to me, in that he is our example for living. Please notice, Jesus didn't get the message, and he didn't freak out. Number one, he doesn't freak out when he hears his good friend is sick. And then by the Spirit, he knows he's dead. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't panic. He doesn't pack his bags real quick and rush off to Bethany to try to see what he can do. He's not ruled by emotion. He's not led by the circumstances. He's not even led by logic. He's led by the Holy Spirit. And he stays where he was until God told him to go and do something about Lazarus. And so he knows that Lazarus is already dead. And he speaks of it to the disciples in this passage of Scripture. He speaks of it to them. Lazarus is dead, he tells them plainly. Oh, by the way, let me go back to verses 9 and 10, those verses of Scripture that seem to be out of nowhere, at least as I read them, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, if you, the 12 hours in the day, 12 hours at night, generally speaking. If you walk where the sun's out, Jesus says, you won't stumble. But if you walk at nighttime in the dark, you're likely to stumble. Common sense, okay? We can make a spiritual application of that as well. If we walk in the light of God's truth and the knowledge of his will and of his word, if we walk in the knowledge of that, we walk in the light, we won't stumble. But if we don't walk in the knowledge of his will and revelation by the Spirit and his word, and we're walking in darkness, then we're likely to stumble. I believe there's specific application for what Jesus is saying here. In this context, here's what Jesus is saying. Remember, the disciples came to him and they said, Jesus, we're not sure this is a good idea. We think maybe you've chosen wrong this time. And Jesus says, guys, I'm walking in the light of the revelation of God's will for my life at this moment. And God says, go, and I'm going to go. I'm not walking in darkness, Jesus says. I'm not stumbling along. I'm not stumbling and fumbling and all of that kind of stuff. I know what God has called me to do in this moment. I have light on this situation. I know what his will is, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. So even though in the natural it doesn't make sense to go somewhere where people have just tried to put you to death, God says go. And because God says go, I'm going. And that's what he does. All right, let me try to find my place and see what we're dealing with here. Again, he speaks of death. Sleep as, why does he speak of death as though it's just sleep? Well, I believe he uses that metaphor because Jesus knows that where Lazarus' situation is concerned, this is just temporary. It's like sleep. You go to sleep at night, you wake up in a day. Sleep is temporary. And for Lazarus, his death is a temporary thing. And Jesus is about to change it all. Let's look at verse 18 through 27. Actually, one more thing. Verse 16, look at Thomas. My personal opinion about Thomas, I believe Thomas gets a bum rap in the Bible. Most people know him as doubting Thomas. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time when Thomas is speaking, all he's doing is verbalizing what everybody else is thinking. They just don't have the guts to say it. But he does doubt. But listen, I'm not so sure that his doubting was a bad thing. When his other disciples said, "We've seen the risen Christ," and he said, "Unless I see the wounds, put my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe this. This is too much to believe." I told you last week, I'm a skeptic by nature. And I'm not obligated to believe just what somebody else tells me to believe. The only thing I'm obligated to believe is what God tells me, you see. So I kind of sympathize with Thomas when he's called Doubting Thomas. But listen, all that aside, please look at Thomas in this verse of Scripture, and you cannot for a moment question his loyalty to Jesus. They all think they're going back to Jerusalem and they're all going to die because that's what they just left. Thomas says, "You know what, guys? If that's what it is, so be it. I'm going with Jesus." To me, brother and sister, that's the attitude of a true believer. I'm going with Jesus wherever he tells me to go, regardless of what happens when I get there. I'm going with Jesus. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem. We pointed that out to you a moment ago, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When John uses the word Jews in his gospel, and it's always usually with a capital J, he's not talking about the Jews in general, Israelites in general. He's talking about the leaders of the Jewish nation. He's talking about the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and those in the community that were aware that Lazarus has passed away. They've come out to console Mary and Martha. Verse 19 tells us there. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You need to mark that some kind of way, because I want you to see Martha's response versus Mary's response. Actually, what you're going to see is this. Both of them actually say the exact same thing. But what I'm going to show you is what they say comes from two different hearts. And it's why Jesus responds differently where each of these ladies is concerned. I'm ahead of myself. Let me go back and read. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Here's Martha again. Martha, busy Martha. Martha can't sit still. When she hears that Jesus is coming, she jumps up and runs to go to meet Jesus. And Jesus begins to teach her. Jesus gives the word to her. Jesus gives a teaching to Martha. She's come to him. Now he's going to teach her. And he's going to teach her truths about himself. And he's going to teach her truths about the resurrection. In fact, he's going to teach you and I truths about resurrection in this passage of Scripture. What he teaches to Martha and to all of us is that the resurrection is more than just an end time event. Jesus doesn't deny that. Jesus doesn't deny it's an end time event. We all know that. But Jesus says the resurrection is more than an end time event. The resurrection is actually a person. It's a person. And what we find in the Bible when we follow Jesus through the gospel, understanding that he is the resurrection, here's what we find out. Everywhere Jesus goes, resurrection of some kind takes place. Resurrection from the dead, resurrection from sickness, resurrection from demonic possession, resurrection from any kind of inability. All kinds of resurrections take place wherever Jesus goes because he is the resurrection. It's not just about an end time event. The resurrection is about a person. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Wherever he goes today, resurrections can take place. Whether it's a physical resurrection, whether it's a resurrection from an illness, whether it's a spiritual resurrection. Verses 25 and 26 speak of the spiritual resurrection. When the word of God goes forth and people are born again, they are raised from the dead spiritually. They've experienced a resurrection. Wherever Jesus goes, resurrections can take place. Jesus can resurrect dead marriages. Jesus can resurrect dead hopes and dreams and all of these kinds of things. You may have some dreams. You may have some hopes, some things that you wanted to see happen in your lifetime, and the world just beat it out of you and just beat you down until you came to believe what the world was telling you, that you're not qualified, you're not able, you're not capable, and it'll never happen in your life. And you let go of the dream that God put in your heart because you listened to the world instead of following Jesus. And I'm telling you, Jesus can resurrect your... Listen, God-given dreams, please understand that. Not just whatever you dream up. But God-given dreams that the world has squashes, Jesus can resurrect those dreams in your heart and in your life again. Again, verses 25 and 26 is all about the spiritual resurrection. He said, he who believes in me will live spiritually, even if he dies physically. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die spiritually. We'll never die once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never die spiritually again. And so he gives her this teaching, which brings her to a saving faith and confession in verse 27. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at verses 28 to 37. Let's look at Mary's response and Jesus' response to her. 28 to 37. When Jesus had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. But see the difference in their responses, first of all. When Mary heard Jesus was coming, she immediately got up. She made her own decision to get up and go and meet Jesus. Mary stayed exactly where she had been. Just like Jesus stayed where he was, Mary stayed where she was until Jesus called. Then she got up and went to the Lord. She is the picture. Martha is the picture of the carnal mind. Mary is the picture of the spiritual mind. The one who listens and follows the Holy Spirit. How far did I get? Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, and these are again the leaders of Israel in those days, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and, here it is, fell at his feet. Man, she is just at the feet of Jesus. Always, always. Humility, submission, faith. She fell at his feet saying, and look at what she says, verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Exactly the same thing that Martha said. Hold on to that. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with him also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? Let's stop right there. And let's look at the response of Jesus to Mary when she comes out and says exactly the same thing that Martha had said to Jesus. When busy Martha comes to Jesus and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus responds with a teaching that brings her to faith. But the scripture tells us that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that describes the heart of Mary always at the feet of Jesus. She's always seeking after the Lord. Always seeking the heart of God. So where busy Martha, her comments got her a teaching. For faithful Mary, her comments got her a miracle. Martha got a teaching, brought her to faith, that's good. Mary got a miracle. Look at how Jesus responds. Where is he? Let's go get him. Jesus is ready to do the miracle that needs to be done. So, by the way, verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is touched sympathizes with us and our weaknesses as human beings. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that. And Jesus is weeping in this situation. I believe he's weeping for more than just the situation where Lazarus is concerned. I believe he's weeping over humanity, quite frankly. I believe Jesus sees something. Listen to this. Remember, he is God, and God the Son was with God the Father at the dawn of creation. He knows. Listen, Jesus knows how creation was supposed to go, but now he sees what has happened to creation, and he understands it never should have been this way. It never should have been this way. And he weeps over the human condition ruined and wrecked and destroyed by sin. This is the work of the devil. This is the work of the enemy. And it causes Jesus to weep when he sees what's happened to these people. It was never supposed to be this way. Let's finish this up. My time is almost up. It was never supposed to be this way. And thank God, Jesus came to do something about it. He came to do something about it. Look at verse 38. 38 to 45. Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb, and now it was a cave. A stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. I want you to notice as we read these last few verses of scripture that we'll look today. I want you to notice how Jesus incorporates people into the miracle that he's about to do. Jesus uses people to do his miracles. I believe Jesus wants to use you and me to do miracles today. Whether it's laying hands on people, whether it's witnessing to people, whatever it might be, God can do things through us that we cannot do ourselves. But he asks us to at least do our part. We do what we can do, and Jesus does what we can't do. Okay? And we partner with Jesus for his works to be done in the earth. Verse 39, Jesus says, remove the stone. Come on. Let's be real here. Jesus could have just simply said, Lazarus, front and center. And Lazarus would have showed up right there whether the stone ever moved or not. But he didn't do that. He's using people in the miracle. Move the stone. Martha, carnally minded Martha, still seeing the natural, still not getting it, still not understanding something greater is going on. Martha's response, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." Lord, you don't take that stone away. Just leave that stone where it is. We'll all walk away. Everything will be fine. No. No, it won't be. Jesus said to her, verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Please notice that in the kingdom, listen, in kingdom business, believing comes first. From our perspective in the world, you hear the phrase sometimes, seeing is believing. But in God's economy and from the spiritual realm in kingdom talk, believing is seeing. So many people are waiting to see something before they'll believe anything. If you're waiting to see something before you believe something, you're probably going to be waiting a long time. Believing comes first in the economy of God. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said this so that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus is wanting to be absolutely sure that that God gets the glory for what he's about to do where Lazarus is concerned. And he wants all the people to know this is God and God is to be glorified. Excuse me. God is to be glorified in the miracle that's about to take place. When he said these things, verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary, the Jews, capital letter, leaders of Israel, many of them who came to Mary and saw what he had done, believed in him. Even the authorities are coming to believe who Jesus is. Jesus has done an undeniable miracle, and there just is no way around it. Jesus is proving himself to be who he has claimed to be all along, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done and believed. I'm going to just stop right there. I'm not going to go any further. You can read a little bit further. We get away from the miracle itself and the verses that follow at that point. But what we need to see from these verses of Scripture is, first of all, Jesus has authority over death. And by that authority, he speaks the word of God. And Lazarus, by the spoken word of Jesus, is raised from the dead. 4 days dead, he's brought back to life. And by the way, when you do read those following verses, here's what you're going to find out. Nobody is doubting the miracle. Nobody's doubting the miracle. Even the Jews. In fact, it is this miracle. I'll just say this, and you can read. This is what you'll read in the rest of the chapter. It is this miracle that will be the straw that breaks the camel's back and causes the Pharisees and Sadducees to go after Jesus and have him put to death, because they realize he is who he says he is, and the people are going to follow him. And when they follow him, they, the Pharisees, are going to lose their position, they're going to lose their authority, and that's all that matters to them. And as a result of that, they set out from this moment to put Jesus to death. In fact, not only Jesus, but Lazarus as well. They're going to kill them both. They're going to get rid of both of them just to preserve their positions of authority in Israel. They're going to deny the Messiah. One last point, real quick. Notice that even though he's brought back to life, when he comes out of the tomb, and I'd love to see that, because he's still wrapped in the grave clothes. He's still mummified, if you will, in the grave clothes, wrapped all around his body, wrapped around his head even. And I wonder if he just hopped out of there. I don't know, but he came out of there some kind of way, and he came out living before Jesus and all of those witnesses. And Jesus says to the people, unbind him, unwrap him, and let him go. Once again, incorporating people in the miracle, doing what they can do. Jesus has done what they can't. They're going to do what they can do. But watch this. I see a spiritual picture here of Lazarus being raised from the dead and yet still being dressed up in grave clothes. How many of you understand today that when we get born again, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we experience a spiritual resurrection, we're born again. How many of you understand we do not instantaneously and immediately begin to walk in a perfect and holy lifestyle? We're still dressed up in the dressings of death. We still have sins that we need to deal with. We still have bad habits that we need to deal with. We still have these kinds of things, addictions that we still need to deal with. Getting born again doesn't necessarily make all of those things go away. Now, we have the responsibility. It's incumbent upon us. Once we've been raised from the dead, it's incumbent upon us now to walk out with the help of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes with the help of one another. It's our responsibility to walk out this new Christian life that we've been given by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, we thank you today that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we experience a resurrection. And spiritually, you've made us whole, never to die again. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus, which points us to your own resurrection, Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection that sets us all free. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.